Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask you for hearts that would be open to receive you today. No matter how many times we have sought you, welcomed you, or denied you, we ask that you would come again. Open our hearts to receive you, that you would truly be born in us. Give us spirits today that are wide enough to embrace the joy of what you bring, your word of good news. And let that joy work in us, change us, and make us new. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is an incredible spiritual truth embedded in the gospel today that I have long known about, but haven't paid much attention to until, well, maybe I needed to. So the fact that this mind-blowing miracle of the incarnation of God into this world, holiness in our human life, has become the holiday spectacle that we see all around us, makes our theme of an unlikely Christmas even more appropriate. Now, don't get me wrong. I have given up my traditional and predictable seasonal grumpiness. I say, let the world celebrate Christmas the way it wants to, because God knows everyone nowadays needs a reason to celebrate, right? Okay. Even if the majority of ads, I'm only going there once, would convince us that if we don't buy a new car or a new truck for the people we love, well, maybe we just don't love them enough. You can be sure my wife is going to find an SUV parked under our tree. And they're so hard to wrap. Now, I was kidding around with that earlier this week. And just in case you didn't believe that truth is stranger than fiction, did you see this in the news this week? The Reverend John Gray is the pastor of Relentless Church, which is a mega church in South Carolina. He's also on staff with Joel Osteen in another mega church in Texas someplace. He's being criticized because he bought his wife a $200,000 Lamborghini for their 8th wedding anniversary. And his defense? Wait for it. It made her happy. And hey, you've only got one life to live. No, he's a pastor. Christian, he said, you've only got one life to live. He said it out loud. Wow. Okay. Didn't make it up. Look it up. Okay, back on track. Now, the truth is that people need Christmas, whatever version of it they can muster or, more importantly, believe. Whether it's the lights, the gifts, the family, the food, people are looking for hope in a hard world, looking for love to remind us that it's worthwhile, and I think at the heart of it, looking for joy to give us a reason to live. Really live and not just exist the way we do most of the time. Now, as I said, for centuries the church has celebrated the third Sunday of Advent as Gaudete Sunday, which means let us rejoice. The third candle is pink for joy instead of passion or royalty. And it's often called the Mary's candle because of this passage, this song of joy, this exuberant joy that Mary sang in Luke 1, which we know as the Magnificat, which is also Latin for my soul now magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And what looks like just words to us is a song. It's what it was. Just before that, Zechariah has this long thing in there. It looks like a bunch of words. He was singing, although he was mute at the time. So, but for all our celebrating, I'm not sure many people will find joy this Christmas. I hope there will be plenty of happiness, and I think our plans pretty much guarantee that. Because happiness is fairly predictable. It's likely to happen if the right ingredients are in place, like I said, family and friends and food, and a thoughtful gift, like a Lamborghini. But, I mean, really, it's a cool toy. No matter how old we are, we love to have something that's kind of like a toy. It's fun. Okay, so if you do all that, happiness is pretty likely. It's kind of hard to mess that up. You can make a mental list of the people, places, and things that tend to make you happy, like a long walk with someone you love, or watching a good movie, or playing with your grandchildren and then giving them back to their parents. Yeah. You can pretty much predict that those things will make you happy on a fairly consistent basis, unlike watching a Patriots game, which is not a fairly consistent basis, just as you know what makes you unhappy. Okay, but joy is something different, and it can come to us in the midst of the most unlikely times and unlikely places, and whether we are happy or not. This week I texted Wendy Hamilton, and they were away this Sunday, unfortunately. I texted Wendy this week because I was driving up Route 3 on my way to Lowell to visit Whitney, and a deep sense of sadness came over me for no reason, like a blanket. And for no apparent reason, then I realized that I was driving past the exit where I would normally get off to visit my friend Glenn Peterson. A flood of memories came back to me. A million meetings and dinners and worship services, time spent together. I remembered his faith and his laughter, his love for all of us. And my sadness was replaced with this infilling of joy. I just had this wonderfully joyful feeling a moment after being terribly sad. And in that moment, I got it. I understood in a new way what the definition of joy is. Now, if you go look up joy in Wikipedia or Webster's, there's hardly any description of joy. It's like two sentences. And it says, a definition, it says, an intense feeling of happiness. But that's not always true. Joy doesn't come like that all the time. The Apostle Paul describes joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, like love, joy, peace, patience. Okay? And for whatever reason, I think, whenever it comes, joy makes us aware of the God who gives it. Joy makes us aware that our life is sacred, that there is holiness in our feelings, that in our relationships with each other. That's where joy comes from. And it's not always happy. Have you ever felt happy listening to, like, inspiring or beautiful or really just rocking out music? And it makes you happy. You could predict that. But then sometimes you feel transported by that music. And that's joy. And I felt that kind of transporting joy singing Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art while my heart was breaking because I had to do another funeral for someone I loved. But I felt joy. It's the presence of God. We felt it while making crafts with kids at our Christmas family fun night or just welcoming people. It was such a joy-filled event. You could pretty much guarantee with all the stuff we had, chili and candy and crafts, there's going to be a lot of happiness around. But the joy of it permeated this place. It was a holy event. It was sacred ground. So, and sometimes, like Community Partners this afternoon, we work really hard at Community Partners. We can be sweating. But there is such joy, and not always happy because you're rushed, but there is such joy in working side by side with each other, simply to serve people that we care about. There's joy in that, not always happiness. There can be deep joy when you are visiting a sick friend in the hospital. You wouldn't call it happy, but there's something sacred in the connection, in the friendship, in the care. I felt the most profound joy when holding the countless infants that I have baptized, or when looking into the eyes of the couple of hundred couples that I have married. You know, okay, I felt deep joy in doing that. That's fairly predictable, I guess. That doesn't seem unlikely. But I've also felt that joy when my heart was breaking at too many funerals in so many hospitals, even in the valley of the shadow. Because in all its forms, joy is holiness present to us. It is God with us. Whenever joy is incarnated in our life, meaning it physically inhabits our bodies, we know that God is with us. That means that the joy is Jesus. At the heart of Christmas, Jesus is the joy that shows up in the most unlikely places, which, by the way, are not unlikely to God at all. Pardon me. Luke's gospel records the visitation of the angel Gabriel just before the passage that Beth read. The visitation of the angel Gabriel to a peasant woman named Mary. We know that part. Announcing God's intention to send his Messiah into the world to establish his kingdom and save his people. And guess what, Mary? It's going to kind of involve you. Now listen closely, because this is the part of the good news that we've missed for too long. Mary's first reactions are predictable and reasonable. Fear, wonder, and then incredulity. She says, hey, I'm a virgin. So how is the giving birth to the Son of God thing supposed to work? Okay, so we know that part. We know how that happened. A little while later, Mary travels to visit her cousin Elizabeth, probably, I think, to have someone to share this news with who would actually believe her rather unlikely story. Even her betrothed didn't believe it, Joseph at first. Now, Elizabeth, though, doesn't need convincing, because she's an old woman with a child in her belly, too, just as the angel promised her husband Zechariah earlier on in the chapter, which means the angels have been very busy. Okay. Now, we know that her child was the prophet John the Baptizer, who would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. When Liz sees Mary, she cries out, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has the mother of my Lord come to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. Joy. God with us. But the joy was just getting started. Mary belts out a song that's been welling up inside her ever since the angel left. And this is the gospel that we need to hear. Listen to the words. My soul now magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. We know that part. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has scattered the proud and brought down the powerful. But he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. In the gospel that Christmas tells, where does joy appear? Think about it. To the poor, the lowly, the hungry, the outcast. To shepherds and peasant women. Not to the wealthy or proud or powerful who feel they have no need for God. Joy comes to those who need it, who need God. So Mary was a member of a class of people in Israel called the Anawim. They were poor people who were passionately faithful to God, known for their absolute trust and dependence on him. They were devoted to prayer that God would act in their lives to save his people. And this wasn't just because they were poor and needed help. It was their lives. It was their spiritual practice. Their faithfulness to God was that they didn't care about any possessions. The Anawim shared everything they had with others in need. They were the poorest of the poor and shared everything they had with people in need. And I'll tell you, every time we go to Uganda, we see it all the time. If you give money to poor people in Uganda, they immediately take it and give it to their neighbors. It's just the way they do it. They are the Anawim. So do you remember that passage in Acts 2 that describes the first church right after the coming of the Holy Spirit? It says, all who believed were together and held all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Oh, well, wait. They ate their food together with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And the Lord added daily to the number of those who were being saved. They shared what food they had and sold their possessions to care for the poor. The Church of Jesus Christ was formed in the hearts and built on the faith of the Anawim. Do you hear that? The church was built on the faith of the Anawim, on the poorest people who gave away everything they had to others in need. Wow. So we hear about them throughout the Bible, but I don't think we take notice. Listen to Psalm 37 for a moment. It's a favorite to many, but the Lord says, "Do not fret because of the wicked. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." That's the Anoim, those who completely trust in the Lord and pray for him to act. Okay? "God will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday." And that was the song that Mary was singing. "Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Yet in a little while the wicked will be no more, but the meek shall inherit the land." The meek shall inherit the land. Where did we hear that before? Jesus said it in Matthew 5, of course, in the Beatitudes. He said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." He was talking about his mother. His mother and countless faithful people like her who depended on God completely. When he began his ministry in Luke 4, Jesus read on purpose from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the Anoim, to the poor." Now, let's clarify here for a second. The Anoim are not poor just because they have no money. Jesus called the people blessed because they have the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit. One of my professors once described the poor in spirit to me as those who are on spiritual welfare. They know they cannot do it on their own, that they are completely dependent upon God. Those are the poor in spirit who know that I have nothing here. You know, you just say, "Yeah, I try to believe in God, but I got nothing. I need God to give me faith." And Jesus calls those people blessed, because they know they can't do it on their own without God. Makarios in Greek means deeply happy and joyful. Joyful are those who know they need God. It all comes together. The poor in spirit are the opposite of the prideful and the arrogant, the selfish and the uncaring, who feel no need for God or any concern for his people. Author Raymond Brown writes, "The Anoim may have originally designated the physically poor, but it came to refer to those who did not trust in their own strength, but learned to rely in utter confidence upon God. The lowly, the poor, the sick, the widows, and the orphans, the opposite of the Anoim were not simply the rich, but the proud and self-sufficient, who showed no need of God or his help." Okay. So joy comes to those who know they need God. The Anoim are lovers, believers. They're servants and children of God who know they are absolutely dependent on their Father for his love and guidance and help. And that overflows into a life that is gladly given away for others. Pope Benedict, the former pope, wrote this beautiful thing. He said, "The Anoim are those faithful who not only recognize themselves as poor in the detachment of idolatry from all riches and power, but also in the profound humility of a heart emptied of temptation to pride and open to the bursting in of divine grace." It's amazing enough to say again. He says, the Anoim are those faithful who recognize themselves as poor in the detachment from idolatry of all riches and power, but also in the profound humility of a heart emptied of temptation to pride and open to the bursting in of divine grace. That was Mary, the mother of God with us. The one, perhaps, Jesus took after as much as he did his real father. Do you hear that? That God chose Mary so that his son would learn to be as much like his mother as he was his father? That God chose Mary to be Jesus' mother because she was Anoim, because she was completely dependent upon God, because she was a woman with a heart open to that bursting in of grace into her humble, faithful heart, so that the joy would grow inside her until she was ready to offer that joy and share it with our world. A woman absolutely trusting in God, depending on God, praying for God to use her life for his purpose, and he did. She was the one chosen to bear our Savior into our lives. The greatest joy that can be known, Jesus, God with us, comes to people who know that we desperately need God, his love, his peace, his joy in our lives. And that song we sing, "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength," you know where that comes from? It's Nehemiah 9, actually. Ancient Nehemiah, he struggled with tremendous adversity to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after the captivity. He wrote, "Do not be discouraged, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And Nehemiah must have been discouraged every day, so he wasn't talking about happiness. He was talking about holiness. The deepest joy in our life is to know that God is with us in the most unlikely times and unlikely places. Now, in case that seems abstract, let me be specific. I've often turned to the late Jesuit priest Henry Nouwen in my life, and he wrote this marvelous passage. He said, "Joy is what makes life worth living, but joy may be hard to find. Some complain that their lives are sorrowful and depressing. So what then brings the joy we so much desire? Are some people just lucky while others run out of luck? Strange as that may sound," he writes, "we can choose joy. Two people can experience the same event, but one may choose to live it quite differently from the other. One may choose to trust that whatever happened, no matter how painful, holds a promise. The other may choose despair and be destroyed by it." So joy comes to those who choose God, who choose to trust in God in every situation, always when we know we need him, and even when we don't realize how much we need him. Are you facing an uncertain future? Are you dealing with pain that's physical or emotional? A difficult choice? A fear that seems overwhelming? Problems too great for your strength? Or 100 other reasons to need God? Then choose joy. Depend on Jesus. Trust in him to help, as hard as that seems. And even if all our circumstances don't change or our paths become clear, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. It works. Because we will know that God is with us. And that means that every adversity, every problem, every pain in our life, every fear becomes an opportunity to find joy coming to us in the most unlikely ways. And that means Jesus growing deep inside us, God with us no matter what. That is our joy. Now, you can have joy in your life, and we can share it together as Christ Church. Because, well, our future seems uncertain, and the choices we have to make may seem hard, but this season could be the most joyful we have ever known together, because we get to share the love and strength and hope of God together. And what about the rest of the people in your life? What about the people that you see every day who desperately need joy? I say this every Advent, so I'm saying it again. In the Greek Orthodox Church, Mary is revered as Maria Theotokos. It means God-bearer. Theotokos, God-bearer. If Christ is in our lives, then we are all pregnant with the Son of God. The joy and love of Jesus is growing inside of us, and we get to bear that gift to our world. In a world where all that most people can hope for is a little bit of happiness that they will conjure up with all the right stuff this Christmas, you get to bring them joy. Very unlikely joy, they will think. But God knows just how likely that joy is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.